Folks, if you have your Bible this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, just reading verses 18, 19, and 20 for our text this morning. We'll be bouncing around. You'll want to keep your Bible in your lap. We're going to do a little lesson on the life of Peter and be more of a Bible study than a preaching message, I think. But when it's done, you can let me know just what it was. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, new year, fresh start, January 1, 2017. 2016 is behind us. You know my heart, I say good riddance. Hopefully folks enjoyed the year, but good or bad, we can't go back. We look forward. I pray that 2017 could be the best year that Cornerstone Baptist Church has ever seen, ever had. I pray for the people under the sound of my voice and those that will be listening on the internet and through our CDs and DVDs that they would desire in their hearts to do better for you this year than they did last year. Lord, you know, it's a humorous thing that gyms are always full this time of year and then they die off very quickly. But I pray maybe it would be our desire that this year we'd be in your house more in 2017 than we did in 2016. Lord, these are things that I don't know how you're going to speak to folks this morning, but I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that your Holy Spirit would work among us, that we'd be glad that we chose the first day of the year to be in your house. And for those that could not make it, for the Wilcox family, I pray that you'd be with them. And for the events of the day, I pray that you'd watch over us. Thank you that you love us, that we get to know you and we get to serve you, and we're excited about what lies ahead. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to mention very briefly that obviously Stacy Wilcox, Pam Jewell's dad, Aaron Wilcox's dad, went to heaven this week. The funeral will be at 2 o'clock this afternoon. The preacher that's doing the service is with us here this morning. And obviously we're thinking of the family and praying that God would use that time. It's a great opportunity as Christians to see what God will do when we say goodbye to a loved one. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4. Famous verse in verse 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The book of Matthew just basically gives those three verses talking about that. But the book of Luke in chapter 5 gives more detailed account of this story. I want us to see the life of Peter a little bit. I'm going in a certain direction in his life that I think will remind us of ourselves somewhat if we think about how we've done in our following the Lord and serving him. And in Luke chapter 5, if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1078. The same story is told in Luke 5 and verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," or the Sea of Galilee, they were known as both names, "and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships." Now, I'll tell you the story. It goes through verse 11. And so one of these ships was Peter's boat. We know that in Matthew chapter 4, they saw that they were mending their nets, and what had happened is they had been out all night fishing, and they'd caught nothing. And so the typical thing, I don't know about you, I love to fish. I've never fished with a net before. I think it's illegal in the state of Maine, but obviously doesn't mean we wouldn't try it if we had the opportunity. But regardless, they were fishing with nets, and they tried it, and they were getting nothing. So the night is over. Obviously, they've gone hungry. It's their livelihood. They're not making any money. And there was this man named Jesus preaching in the area and teaching in the area. He was getting his name for himself. Folks had heard of him. Crowds were following him. And Peter is there on the seashore, and he's working on his nets. He'd been up all night. And here's this Jesus, and he's giving the lesson, and they're talking. And I would imagine that maybe they stopped mending their nets, or maybe they were all done, and they were just sitting there listening to the Lord teach. The Bible doesn't say what the lesson was on that particular day, but they were listening to him, and there was a lot of people. So to get away from the crowd, pushing him almost into the water, he gets into Pete's boat, and he goes out a little bit, and he's on the shore, and that's the pulpit of the day, was the water craft that he's standing in, talking to the folks. He gets done. The crowd goes away. I'm thinking that the fishermen are grabbing their nets and they're throwing them into the boat. And Jesus says, hey, let's go out. Let's go out and throw the net in and see what happens. Pete looks at him and he says, we did that. There's no fish there. Forget it. He had a bad attitude. Do you ever have one of those? I never have, but I've run into Christians that have. Not in this church, but they're around. Oh, that won't work. Don't bother. I don't want to try that. But Peter said, okay, master, we've toiled all night. There's no fish here, but we will if you want us to. So they get in, they go out, and they throw the net in, and they catch just an incredible amount of fish, and they take them in. And Jesus says to him, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And I believe it was at that point that was Peter's conversion experience. And that's where the Bible says he left his livelihood, he left his stuff, and he followed the Lord. I don't know about you, but I would think at some point you can remember back of where your conversion experience was. Doesn't matter. If it was for me, it was in the living room at home on the couch. For you, it could have been in your car, your steering wheel could be here, even at the altar of this church. I don't know, but every one of us can remember where we trusted Christ. And for Peter, it was a fishing trip. For some, it's Bible camp. For some, it's some other thing, but it was a time in our life. If you can't remember when you trusted Christ, I got serious problems with your salvation. Because when you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you realize that your sins are forgiven, that you've got a home in heaven, and your life will never be the same, it would seem like that would be a moment in life that you would remember. And if you can't, then you ought to create one. You ought to come this morning and say, I can't remember for sure, but I want to know for sure, and trust Christ and make it real and mark it down. But I believe that was the time that Peter did that, and he trusted Christ. And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And so to sum up that time, they saw the person of Christ. So I got three V's for that. They saw a vision of Christ, if you will. They heard the voice of Christ, and they chose the vocation of Christ. And from that point on, Peter was an associate of Jesus Christ. And for 3 years, he walked and talked with him. There are a bunch of stories that we could look at that encounters that Peter had, but the next one I want us to see is in Matthew chapter 14. You're in Luke now, but go with me to Matthew chapter 14, and I'll just give you the highlights. That's on page 1018 in your pew Bible, if that's what you're using. But in Matthew chapter 14, we have the beheading of John the Baptist. And obviously, Jesus and John the Baptist were friends growing up. John the Baptist was one of the mightiest preachers that ever lived. Everybody knew who he was. He had taken a stand, help me with my English here. He had taken a stand on sin. He had called out Herod on it. Said, what you are doing in your personal life is wrong and it should not be done. It infuriated a family member, and he was thrown in prison because of it. Don't you think for one second that standing for right will be readily received? And sad to say, even in some of our own church families, and even in your own personal family, if you decide that you're going to stand for something, don't you think for a second that if it's all just going to be love and roses when you do? John the Baptist, being a man of God, took a stand against sin, and it got him in jail. And it got worse than that. If that wicked ruler, Herod, moved by lust at the time, offered to give a woman whatever she wanted up to half of the kingdom, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And he gave it to her. And they went into prison and beheaded John the Baptist. And I want you to know that there are times in life where things will happen that we have no explanation for. And it's not new. It's been that way for a long time. And there's Jesus on the scene, there, capable of changing any equation. And I've always wondered, why didn't he just strike Herod dead? Why didn't he just go in and take the gates off the jail and tell John, you can go? But he didn't do any of those things. And John the Baptist gave his life for standing against sin. That's obviously another topic we could talk about altogether. But his disciples came and told Jesus in verse 13, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And I have to think that he went off and pondered just how hard life is. Just me. But also in verse 13, when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude in verse 14, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when evening was come in verse 15, came to him saying, this is a desert place, and time now past. Send the multitude of the way, they may go with the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said, let's just feed them. Oh, well, that's a great idea. What do we got? Well, we got a loaves and some fishes, and this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, that was an impressive thing. Peter saw all this. He said he'd make him fishes of men. Now he's watching the ministry of the Lord, and he sees Jesus feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And he feeds a multitude. And then in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. And he said, okay, I'm going to dismiss the crowd here. You boys, you go get in the boat, and you head over onto the other side, and I'll see you over there. So they get in the ship, and they take off. Jesus dismisses the crowd. He wanted some time alone. The boys get in the boat, and they take off. And they run into a storm. And it's bad. They've grown up in the boat. They know what it's like. But this was bad. And they're worried. They think they're going to die. And in the middle of the storm, here comes Christ walking across the water. And they see him. And they're afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, can I come to you? And Jesus said, come on over. Peter piles out of the boat and he starts walking on water. And then he looks around. Ah! He got scared. And he starts going down. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What's your problem? You were doing fine. You should have just kept walking on water. Peter walked on water. What do we do today? Well, he started to sink. He walked on water. You walked on water? At least he got out there and he tried it and he did it. This is amazing to me. And all we do as Christians say, oh, he didn't have any faith. He started to sink. He walked on water. And Jesus was there. It's incredible. And yes, he had a lapse in his faith. I wouldn't have gotten out. Nobody else got out of the boat. He was the only one. And so there he goes. Matthew chapter 14. Peter saw how Jesus handled the beheading of John the Baptist. He saw a great crowd follow him. He saw 5,000 fed. He walked on water. Doubting leads to a sinking feeling, but faith allows you to walk on water. At about this same time is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, John chapter 6. If you've been in this church for any amount of time, you've heard me quote this passage over and over and over. You're probably tired of it. I don't blame you. But John chapter 6, after they fed the thousands, the crowd wanted to continue to follow the Lord. It's the same timeline here. And after he fed the thousands and the people are saying, man, oh man, this guy, we don't even have to work. He can just feed us. Boy, we got a few people thinking like that nowadays, don't we? And so they're following him, and Jesus confronts him and said, you're not following me for what I'm teaching you. You're just following me because I gave you groceries. And they were a little bit put out with that. And so then he has a conversation with them about the bread of life and tells them, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on in John chapter 6 and he says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And the crowd says, this is gross. I'm paraphrasing, but you can't. How can that? How are we supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And in the last part of John chapter 6, you'll see the Bible says from that point, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, as a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, one of the heartbreaking things you have is that you'll say something that the Bible teaches, and sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes I come across lousy. It goes with the territory, and I do have to examine, you know, how did I say it? Am I loving? Am I caring? Do people really understand that you want so much for folks to grow in the Lord? But to teach the whole counsel of God, there's things in here that it's not comfortable. Eating Christ's flesh, drinking his blood. What is that about? Well, the reality of it is that we've got to want Christ to become part of us. That there's no part of you that I don't want. Another time, and we didn't have time to get to it this morning, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Jesus was humbling himself to do one of the lowliest jobs that there is. And as he's washing the disciples' feet, Peter was too embarrassed to have him. And I'll tell you what, we don't do foot washing at Cornerstone Baptist Church. It ain't happening. It's too embarrassing. You would never come back if you saw my feet. It would be done, all right? I've got the... But anyway, I digress. And so Peter says, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. You know, I'm not going to have you do that. That's just awful. I wouldn't ask you to do that. And Jesus said, if you don't want me to wash my feet, then you can have no part of me. And Peter said, well, if that's the deal, not my feet, but my hands and face also, Lord, I want all of you. And that ought to be our desire, is no matter, Lord, whatever it is, I want all of you. If I truly thought the Bible taught if I really thought the Bible taught that, folks, we'd be doing that. We would. But it was just an example that Christ was showing that we ought to be willing to do even the most menial tasks for the Lord. That's all. Okay? Now, having said that, sometimes we say things preaching the whole counsel of God that I know for a fact folks hear something that they don't want to hear, and they don't come back. What a tragedy. And it breaks my heart, because there's so many times you see people that they just want to be entertained, they want to laugh, they want to feel good, they want to be empowered, and they want to go out feeling really good about themselves. But every now and then in church, folks, you're going to feel pretty poorly when you leave. To put it mildly, when you realize our sinful condition and what the Lord has done for us, and it's sometimes how poorly we have reacted to that. Does that make sense? Don't let me say something that drives you away. If you don't like what I say, then examine the Word of God. And if I'm wrong, go ahead, let me know that I was wrong. But a lot of times the truth of the gospel, Jesus said something in John chapter 6 that by the time we got to verse 66, most of the crowd went away. They decided it wasn't worth it. And let me tell you something. January 1, 2017, do not go away. You know what? The reality of it is, and I'm not saying this in a negative way or anything, there are people that were here in 2016 that are not here in 2017, and they won't be. And that's kind of sad. Now, if they've gone to another gospel-preaching church and God has moved them, hallelujah, good for you, that's no problem. But if you've gone away from this church and not gone anywhere and you're going nowhere, that is a disaster in your life. not for just you, but for the people that are watching you, because by your own testimony, you've decided that it's just not worth it. And in John chapter 6, the crowd decided it was just not worth it. And this is the greatest, one of the greatest passage in my life when I decided, when I realized that no matter what it is, if you decide in 2017 that you're not coming back, I have this question: where are you going to go? Who's got a better offer? Who's going to give you more than Christ has already given you? That's already offered you. Go. I'm interested, folks. I'm not trying to be rotten guy. I'm really interested. Who's got a better deal than Christ? And I just want you to know it's not there. And Peter recognized that, because in verse number 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away? Are you leaving too? Really?" Then Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was his public testimony. There's nowhere else to go. I know you're the man. Nobody else has the words of eternal life. And I want you to know, Cornerstone, no one else has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can offer you what he does. It can be found nowhere else. So there's Peter. Chose Christ as his Savior, recognized what faith in Christ could do, stated without reservation that he knew who he was. Peter witnessed the transfiguration. He promised Christ later on that he would never be offended, but Jesus told him otherwise. He saw the Lord arrested, beaten, and crucified. He saw the empty tomb. He was in the room when Jesus appeared. When the doors were all locked after the resurrection, and Jesus comes into the room and he's there, just, whoa. I'll tell you what, that would freak me out. And there he was. Peter saw all this stuff. You and I have read about it. He actually saw it. After the resurrection, go with me to John chapter 21. And this is where we were headed. John chapter 21. Now, I don't know what happened in the life of Peter. Some preachers would say he was backslidden. I think he may have been disillusioned. I think he could have just been floundering. What in the world is it that I'm supposed to do now? Christ has been crucified. Yes, he rose again. Yes, I've seen him. But I'm having a hard time connecting all the dots with this. What am I supposed to be doing now? And one thing I've seen people do that struggle in life and come to the Lord, and then they get things together and it seems like life is really working for them, and they forgot how they used to struggle, and they, what helped them, they get away from and they go back to. And the reality of life is this, is that you and I are going to be eventually what we really are. Someone can come to Christ and get all fired up, but it can be just a splash in the pan, if you will, just a flash fire, and then the next thing you know, they're back to who they really want to be. I want you to know that, Stan Griffin, I really want to follow Christ. That's my heart's desire. I think Peter had a desire to follow the Lord, but he was floundering. He couldn't figure out just exactly what all had happened. Christ was here. We were together for 3 years. Now he's gone. Now he's back. He died. Now he's risen again. That's an incredible story. But somewhere, he looked around at the rest of his buddies and he said, "You know what, fellas? I'm just going fishing. That's what I do. I fish." And so in John chapter 21, he says, "I go fishing." The other one said, "Okay, I'll go with you." Verse 3. Simon Peter said, "I go fishing." They said to them, "We also will go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Deja vu all over again. Remember a time when he fished all night, caught nothing? That was the day he got saved. Verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was him. And Jesus said, 'Children, have you any meat?' And they answered, 'Nope, nothing.'" So he's says, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Peter's thinking, I feel like I've done this before. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude. And you know the story. The nets were going to break and they finally get all the fish in. So Jesus has got a little cookout going on the shore. In verse 12, he says, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Because they knew it was the Lord. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And there's been a great song written, lovest thou me? And he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? You and I, when someone gets away from the Lord, the typical questions are, how could you? What's your problem? You need to go to a soul-winning seminar. We need to send you to marriage counseling. We need to get you. You know what Jesus did? He had just one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Cornerstone, do you love the Lord? 2017, January 1st, you ask yourself, do I love Jesus Christ? That's all we need to ask. There wasn't any seminars, there wasn't anything. And then Jesus said, if you love me, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. I said I'd make, he didn't say this, but I am. I said I'd make you fishers of men. Why don't you start fishing for men? Why don't you do what you're called to do? You know, I'm inspired by the fact that Jesus, when he got ready to choose his disciples, he didn't go to the local university. He didn't go to the seminaries. He didn't go to where the places would be that you would find religious people to build something with. He went around and he pulled people from the crowd that he was around. They were just average people. I got an idea, just like you and I. There was a guy named Sumner Wimp. Has this great little thing that I want to read to you, and I just want to throw this out to you. Edward Kimball was concerned about one of his young Sunday school students who worked at a shoe store in town. One day, Kimball visited him at the store, found the student working in the back stocking shelves, and led him to Christ then and there. Dwight L. Moody eventually left the store to become one of the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time. Many of you are familiar with the story. Ed Kimball cared about his little student named D.L. Dwight Moody, and D.L. Moody came to Christ. Moody, whose international speaking took him to the British Isles, preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man with an imposing name of Frederick Brotherton Meyer, or you and I know him as F.B. Meyer. In this sermon, Moody told an emotionally charged story about a Sunday school teacher who personally went to every student in his class and led each of them to Christ. Of course, talking about his own Sunday school teacher. That message changed Pastor Meyer's ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist like Moody. Over the years, Meyer came to America. While speaking in Northfield, Massachusetts, a young preacher heard Meyer say, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to the call of God on his life. Chapman went on to become one of the most effective evangelists of his time. A volunteer by the name of Billy Sunday helped set up his crusades and learned how to preach by watching Chapman. Sunday eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming one of the most dynamic evangelists of this century. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ. Inspired by a 1924 Billy Sunday's crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christians dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ. The group invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings in 1932. A lanky 16-year-old sat in the huge crowd one evening, spellbound by the message this white-haired preacher gave. Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger at the young man. Night after night, the team came and finally went forward to give his life to Christ. That teenager was Billy Graham. Billy Graham has communicated the gospel to more people than any other person in history. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Kimball. Millions have been affected by his decision to go into the shoe store and share Christ with one person. Millions more will continue to feel his impact. Wendell Calder, obviously, is a good friend of this ministry. I'd like to say a good friend of mine. He's conducted evangelistic crusades all across the country. He has a message where he will stop in the middle of the message talking about Billy Graham and ask folks to raise... He wasn't talking about Billy Graham. He stops in the message and he just asks folks to raise their hand and say where they got saved. He has never had one of those services where at least one person in the crowd hasn't said that they were saved in a Billy Graham crusade. It's a constant. It has never not happened. I won't ask this morning, but I bet you there are folks here that were saved in a Billy Graham crusade. You are a direct descendant of Ed Kimball over 200 years ago. Well, you say, Stan, what's your point? My point is you don't know what being faithful to Christ can do. Ed Kimball has led millions of people to Christ by leading one person to Christ. I'd just like to throw out to you that, you know what? Maybe the greatest thing we could do is just live an effective life for Jesus Christ. And how that's going to go and how that's all going to work out, nobody has any idea. We are clueless of how that could do. But I want you to know, when you start thinking, well, you know what, how important is it really that I live for the Lord? For Ed Kimball, it's very possible. If not for Ed Kimball, 150 years ago, there were people here that could have died and gone to hell, except for that one guy that talked to one guy, who talked to another guy, who led to you and I being in church this morning. I'm telling you, Satan wants to downplay the importance of what little role you and I can do as average Christians, that it's no big deal. But I'm telling you, living for Christ is a big deal. I want to encourage you, in 2017, don't join the gym. Don't make up your mind that this is the year I'm going to diet. Make up your mind that this is the year I'm going to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I'm just going to do the best I can. I'm just going to do the best I can. And if you'll do that, there's a good chance you'll never see the difference. You'll never see the results. But the reality of it is, I promise you, it could be big when we get to heaven. I don't know what else more that you'd want. Heavenly Father, it's the first Sunday, the first day of a new year. I was like a fresh start. Lord, this life we live, it sometimes just seems so uneventful. The world is looking for something flashy, something entertaining, something really exciting, something that's just going to really, if you will, Lord, jack them up. But Lord, we're just called to be faithful. Just do the things we're supposed to do. You said you'd make us fishers of men. You said that if we'd believe in you, then we could do great things, and without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I want to do things with you. Lord, this is not our average crowd on a Sunday morning. For some reason, we're down a little bit today. But I know for a fact the people that are supposed to be here are here. And I know for a fact that you could do incredible things with the people that are assembled here this morning if we'd just be faithful. Lord, I pray that in looking at the life of Peter, looking in your word, we're going to have some disasters. There are things that we're going to do that just aren't going to work. But there are going to be some things that we're going to do that are going to work. And lives could be changed. I want to be part of that. I'm a college dropout. I'm not educated. I'm nothing special. But I get to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that I get to do that. I thank you I get to be the pastor of this church. And I pray in 2017, we'd just find a gear and get in it and keep moving. That you'd use us. For those that are visiting with us today, I hope that you've spoken to them. If you're leading them here, I hope they stay. And if you're not leading them here, I hope they don't stay. It's frank, but it's true. Lord, most of all, I pray there's nobody here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior and at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, forgive my sins. I pray that every person here knows you and has a desire in their heart to follow you. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. If folks have questions about salvation or are not sure that they're saved, I pray this morning they'd make sure by just saying, Lord, come into my heart. Or I know you're already here, but I just want to make it sure. I want to be positive. I want assurance. Lord, we'd love to pray with those folks. If there are folks that would like to join the church today on the first Sunday of the year, then I pray they would. But Lord, most of all, I pray that every one of us would do what you're asking the first of the year. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.